All right, great. And Brother Richard, if you'll be in a spirit of prayer today for me, brother, my voice has been better, I'll just say that. This may be one of those messages that harken back to when I first began. People used to ask me, well, how do you preach? And I used to ask them, have you ever lived through a train wreck? And I'd go, it's exciting, but man, you're glad when it's over. Amen? So it may harken back to one of those messages. That's okay. We're going to try to get God's Word out today. It's His Word. Amen? It's not my Word. It's His Word. And we're going to preach it, try to preach it with power in His anointing today. If you have a copy of God's Word, take it and turn to Mark chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading here in verse 30, and I'll take it through verse 41. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30 through verse 41. If you're wondering tonight, we will be having church service. I'm aware there's a football game going on, but we'll be worshiping Jesus tonight at 6 o'clock, so don't let that stop you, right? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? Amen. The Word of God reads this. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And He did not want anyone to know about it. For He was teaching His disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He has been killed, He will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask Him. They came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Verse 35. Sitting down, He called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Taking a child, He set him before them, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one child like this in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me does not receive Me, but him who sent Me. Verse 38, I love this part right here. This is so, so typical. John said to Him, John knowing that he was in trouble, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name. Let's change the subject a little bit, Jesus. We saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in My name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of Me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to You this morning, we thank You for the reading of Your inerrant, Your holy Word today. Lord, we pray for those that as we unpack what this passage is trying to teach us about, we pray for those who have a huge issue with this that we're going to be preaching on today, the issue of pride. And Lord, for some, this is the pride that is keeping them from receiving You as personal Lord and Savior. For some, Lord, this is what keeps our friends and some of our family members out of the church. It's pride. But for some, Lord, this is the destroyer of their marriage, this thing called pride. Oh, Lord, I pray as we go through this today, we would see the lesson and we might learn the truth that we need to cast our pride out and we need to receive Your humility today. Lord, help us when we fail in this area of pride. May we be quick to confess it. And Lord, may we be quick to model Your example. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, what we've got going on here, Jesus' public ministry in Galilee, it was pretty much over. The public ministry, He is now focused, He is now honed in. he is now going to continue to minister privately to his disciples as they journey to Jerusalem. They're going to Jerusalem because Jesus is going to die on a cross. And as they travel to Jerusalem, he's teaching them along the way, and he's teaching them, what we see in the Gospel of Mark, a series of lessons. Now, these lessons are designed to prepare them to minister, to be the gospel preacher teachers, to further this great kingdom agenda. They're going to do that in Jesus' absence. The first in that series of lessons we covered last week, that was on the importance of faith. Today we cover the great lesson on humility. And as we continue to move forward through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we will cover the lesson of offenses when we're offended. We will cover the lesson of the seriousness of sin. We will cover the lesson marriage and divorce. We will cover the lesson the place of children in the kingdom. We will cover the lesson of earthly riches. We will cover the lesson of true wealth. We will cover the lesson of sacrificial service. And then a final lesson of faith. 10 lessons. We've covered one, we're going to start two, and we're going to end with one on faith. So 8 in the middle, faith on the beginning and the end, 10 total lessons. That's where we're at. What is really interesting to me is the importance of faith in all of these 10 lessons. I mean, he begins with it, he teaches 8, and he ends with faith. Faith is important, church, amen? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is correct. So as we begin Jesus' lesson on humility, let's sink our teeth into the subject. And I just want to share with you 3 things today about these 12 verses, beginning in verse 30 and taking it through verse 41. I hope you get something out of it. And if you struggle with pride, as I have struggled with pride, I hope you can nail that pride down today in the altar and leave that junk behind and leave here more humble than you came in. Amen? Number one, humanity has never considered humility a virtue. Never, ever, humanity has never considered humility a virtue. In the pagan world of Jesus' day in the first century, humility was not a virtue. It was not a virtue to be desired at all. For example, Aristotle, one of the most influential philosophers of the ancient world, described pride, the opposite of humility, the crown of the virtues. People sought to have pride. They sought to be prideful. Today, humility is not considered a virtue in our proud, self-centered, egotistical culture. Would you agree? I hope so. Notice that in our own twisted, bizarre, demonic-inspired culture, that our self-absorbed society diagnoses the cause of all human ills as a lack. Are you ready for this? It's a lack of self-esteem. That's what's wrong with you. You don't think highly of yourself enough. That's your problem. Which leads people to be more prideful than they already are. I don't need any more pride in my life. I don't know about you. I don't need any more of it. See, inflating pride under the guise of promoting self-esteem as a psychological benefit exposes people to pride's devastating consequences. Let me give you the devastating consequences of pride. Number one, it is defilement. Turn back. Let's just Bible study just a second here. Mark chapter 7, entertain me just a little bit. Mark chapter 7, you know this passage, beginning in verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries. 22, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. I want to tell you, friend, the consequence of pride is defilement. But not only is it defilement, the consequence of a life of pride is dishonor. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Oh, there's another consequence. It's called strife. It's called strife. Proverbs 28, 25 says, an arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. But the greatest consequence of all is simply this, pride. Consequence of it, God's judgment if you're not careful. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. What are you trying to tell me today, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you that every fallen, Every lost, every unsaved human heart is a relentless worshiper of itself. Fallen human nature is dominated by pride. Now, although humility is an alien, foreign virtue to fallen human nature, this great virtue is foundational to the Christian life. Two passages I want to give you on that. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And then the other one is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 reads, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Micah chapter 6, verse 8 reads this, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Amen? So here we are, Mark 9, verse 30 through 41. The disciples are just like me and you. They struggle in this area of humility and pride. And they're really at a disadvantage here in this passage because they're struggling with pride. I mean, they're struggling with it. And their pridefulness is made even worse. Think about the inner circle that has just come off the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. And he says, "Don't tell anybody about this." You know they feel a little special by that, don't you? I mean, don't tell anybody about this. This is just between us, right? Don't tell anybody. So they come down off that mountain. They get back down here in the valley, and all this stuff's going on. Man, they are the Messiah's closest followers, these 12 apostles, these 12 disciples. The disciples' only other example for humility or the lack thereof are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And that's not a humble group at all. So here we go. We've got these guys. And we think about our own hearts. And we think about a lost heart. And we can all see how we struggle with pride. Or maybe I'm just the only one struggling with it, but maybe there's a few here that struggle with it. Friend, in this fallen and sinful world that we live in, Jesus seeks to deliver folks from these things that we call pride. Jesus is seeking to save you today, and I know what you sometimes think. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you've got that pit thing going on in your stomach, or there's just something you just can't quite diagnose it or talk about what it is, but you know it's there, and it's something not right in you. And that may be the fact that you're lost. But there's all these thoughts of pride. What are people going to think of me? Well, I've been coming to this church a long time. My soul. I can't walk that aisle and receive Christ today. Friend, that's pride that's keeping you in the seat. And if you're not careful, pride will take you to a devil's hell. Don't let it do it. Amen? Humanity has never considered humility a virtue. Number two today, I want to give you an example of humility. Look at verses 30 through 32 with me. The Word of God reads this, "From there they went out and began to go through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be what? Is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.'" Right? Beautiful. Verse 32, "But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." An example of humility. He begins with his own example. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility in the Bible for all time. Jesus Christ. Amen? He stated his humility in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 11:29. He says, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." He exercised his humility throughout his life. For example, washing his own disciples' feet in John chapter 13, verses 3 through 15. Jesus prophesies about the ultimate expression of his humility, death on a cross here in this passage and others. The truth of the cross was the primary truth that they needed to accept, that one day they would advance. Yet this truth, here in this context, in this passage, they still feared this truth. They feared it. I think sometimes when we are faced with the gospel message, and it is put to us that we need to repent, that we need to confess, that we need to agree, that we need to agree with God that our sin is wrong, and that we need to repent and turn from that sin, metanoia, change of mind about that sin, and we need to look to Christ for salvation. That transition of having to die to self, that transition of having to die to self, we don't like that. We don't like that one bit. And I'm telling you, man, we struggle with that, right? Pride keeps us in that struggle. See, a crucified Christ was still a stumbling block for the disciples as it was for the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:23. Crucified Christ may be your stumbling block. It may be foolishness to you this morning. A dying Messiah was utterly incomprehensible and unacceptable to them. For that reason, in Luke's gospel, Jesus exhorted them in Luke 9:44, "Let these words sink into your ears." Let the words sink in. See, the disciples needed to listen carefully and understand what he was saying to them about his death. As Jesus teaches them about his ultimate expression of humility, he keeps adding new details. He keeps giving them another wrinkle in the story, if you will. See, in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 33, Peter's confession, followed by Jesus' first passion teaching, Jesus stated that he would be rejected. But here a chapter later in Mark 9:31, Jesus states that he will be what, church? He's going to be delivered. He's going to be delivered. What does delivered mean? Delivered means he's going to be handed over. What do you mean by handed over? The word was used, delivered. It was used repeatedly in the Gospels. It's going to be used many more times in the Gospel of Mark. It is used in Matthew. It is used in Luke. It is used in John. Delivered, even in the book of Acts, delivered is used. Speaking of Christ, what does delivered mean? It is a legal term. In a legal sense, it describes Jesus being handed over for judgment and punishment. They're thinking last time he said he was going to be rejected. Now he says he's going to be delivered. Like in a court of law? Like they're going to chunk him down? Yes. He's going to be delivered. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Rejected, delivered. Jesus keeps adding to what he's telling them. See, in human terms, the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, the crowds, Judas, Pilate, they were all guilty of delivering Jesus to judgment and death. But ultimately, Jesus was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to get these guys to get. He's going to be delivered for them. So whether human culpability and responsibility or divine sovereignty, these disciples did not yet understand the truth that Jews and Romans would kill Jesus. So as Jesus teaches them about his ultimate expression of humility, their biggest struggle, what do you think their biggest struggle was? Huh? Denial? What do you think their struggle was? Jesus is what? What's going on? How many people had Jesus brought back from the dead? You think numerous? Numerous people Jesus had brought back from the dead. Numerous. They knew he had the power to do it. Their biggest struggle was Well, Jesus, if you die, who's bringing you back from the dead? But friend, Jesus is God. Jesus comes back from the dead. Amen? Jesus, that was their biggest struggle. If you die, who in the world is going to bring you back, right? Instead of receiving the truth of the cross and the lesson on humility, the disciples recoiled in fear and silence. They recoiled. See, what Paul would later write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Philippi is what Jesus was hoping his disciples would understand. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, you know the passage. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus wanted them to get. We know that all the way to the Last Supper, all the way to the Last Supper, they are still discussing who's going to be the greatest. Humanity has never considered humility a virtue. Jesus gives us the most powerful example of humility the world has ever known. And then finally, in the passage remaining today, we have instructions on humility. Let me share, I think, four of them with you. Number one, pride destroys unity. Can I get an amen on that? Pride destroys unity. But they kept silent, verse 34. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. During the long walk from Caesarea Philippi to Capernaum, the disciples were having a prolonged and heated discussion. They were not wanting to admit that they were talking about it out of embarrassment. They knew they were not supposed to be discussing that. The discussion was another episode in their long-running debate over which of them was the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? The Lord had spoken to them about His humiliation in verses 30 through 32. He had spoken to them about the greatest example of humility the world would ever know, and they kept talking about their exaltation. Right? What are you telling me, preacher? There can be no real unity among proud people. No real unity among proud people. Because only humble people love others. Only humble people can love others, whereas prideful people love themselves. When we're constantly focused on our own personal glory, there will be a spiritual bill to pay. There will be a spiritual bill to pay for the disciples. Their bill, listen to what the disciples' bill was. Their bill was the chronic disappointment and pain that they caused their wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as they continued in their pride until after the cross. After the cross, they finally get it. I hearken you back to the church at Corinth. For the church at Corinth, their bill was an almost destroyed church. Pride will destroy your church, man. It'll destroy your marriage. It will destroy you, pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 reads, "For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" How much is the spiritual bill? How much is the spiritual bill going to be that you're going to have to pay for your pride? Is it going to be your marriage? Is it going to be that job you really want to keep, but man, you're just too prideful to learn anything? What relationship is it going to cost you? Because I'm telling you, pride will cost you nothing but relationships over and over again. And if you're not careful, it'll take you to a place that I've already mentioned, a place called hell. Pride. The danger revealed in this passage is that pride ruins unity by destroying relationships. relationships. Relationships are based on loving sacrifice and service. And pride is the wedge Satan uses to split churches and splinter relationships. So pride destroys unity. We all be in agreement on that. Number two, pride forfeits honor. Look at verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Pride forfeits honor because pride doesn't want to be last of anything, does it? Pride wants to be first. Ironically, pride keeps people from obtaining the very honor that they seek. Proud people battle for position and seek to promote themselves, but end up forfeiting true honor and often end in humiliation. Honor is reserved for the humble. Can I get an amen on that? That's where honor goes. That kind of biblical perspective is counterintuitive today, just as it was back in the first century. Like many in our day, the disciples viewed spiritual pride as normal, desirable, and legitimate. And what I'm telling you today, it needs to be confessed, it needs to be laid on the altar, and Jesus' humility needs to be picked up and taken out of here. Amen? Number three, as we talk about instructions on humility, pride rejects God. It rejects God. Look at verses 36 and 37. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. For your information, the house in Capernaum that the disciples are in is believed to have been Peter's house. And the child, some conservative scholars believe, is Peter's child. So here we have this intimate moment with Jesus, the disciples, Peter's house, with Peter's child. The child served as an object lesson for Christ's instruction. And we know as we read the Gospels, as we study the Bible, Jesus used young children several times as illustrations of humility. Why would he use children this way? Because children have not yet accomplished or achieved anything. They're just children, right? They're just children. They have no power. They have no honor. They're weak. They are dependent. And for the most part, in this culture, they are ignored. The rabbis consider teaching the Torah to young children under the age of 12 a waste of their time. You just got to get a little bit older before we're going to teach you anything. See, one must be filled with humility to receive the insignificant around us. That's what Jesus is saying, right? The profound reality is that how Christians treat the perceived insignificant around them reveals whether they have Christ or not. Look at verse 42. Now, this is next week's message, but there's some truth in here for this week's message. Verse 42, chapter 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Pretty tough. How we treat, how we receive, how we act towards the unborn. How we treat, how we receive, how we act towards the very young. How we treat, how we receive, how we act towards the poor and the sick and the outcast determines if we have the stuff of the Holy Spirit within us. If we are rejectors of the perceived insignificance in our midst, then we are rejecting Jesus. And we're not just rejecting Jesus, but we're rejecting God the Father who sent Jesus. We're giving proof to the pudding that we no more know Christ than a lost ball in high weeds, friend. I mean, we don't know Him. Instructions on humility. Pride destroys unity. Pride forfeits honor. Pride rejects God. Pride creates misery. I tell you what, I've sang it before, but you know the song. Hee-haw, baby. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Right? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, right? Hee-haw, y'all remember that? Was that the 70s? Yeah, it doesn't seem that long ago, but I know it is. Pride creates misery. Look at verses 38, and we'll take it through 40. Can you believe we're covering this much scripture in one sermon? It's amazing, isn't it? John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is what, church? For us." Amen? Pride creates misery. What's going on, Pastor? Well, what is the number one thing that discipline, that rebuke, that chastisement often brings? What's the number one thing? It is to share in the misery. That's what it is. It's a desire to share the blame. It's a desire to blame someone else. It's a desire to shift the blame. It's a desire to change the subject. Who's the youngest of the group? It's John, the apostle. The apostle John. He's the youngest of the group. I mean, he's not quite grown up yet. And friend, he knows exactly what he's doing. We are getting our tails whipped here. Let's change the subject and get Jesus on something else, right? Jesus, like any great parent, oh man, what does he do? He disarms their emotional tail-bearing rant and circles the lesson back to a conclusion on humility. Misery enjoys company. If you're stewing in your pride today, if you want to blame somebody for that, that's what we're talking about today. Your pride is your pride. Confess your pride. Amen? Eat your crow. That's your pride. And move on with God today. Don't make excuses for your pride. Just confess your pride. Pick up His humility and take it out these four walls today. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Misery enjoys company. Maybe I disappointed you, or maybe I've offended you, but Jesus, what about them? Jesus isn't concerned about them so much. He's concerned about you today and where you're struggling. Amen? And then finally, folks, instruction on humility. Humility gains reward. Humility gains reward. Look at verse 41. "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Humility gains reward. In contrast to the devastating negative consequences of pride, the Lord's concluding point stresses the positive aspect of humility. It is such humility expressed even in a small act of kindness, such as giving a cup of water to drink to those who are followers of Christ, that result in true and eternal reward. Amen? The words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4, provide a fitting summary of our Lord's teaching in this passage. Proverbs 22, 4 says, "The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." Amen? You know why we're going through this today? Because it's the next part of the book that I'm preaching through. But you know what amazes me? God knows exactly what He's doing with you folks. Some of you are going to go home and turn on the TV this afternoon. You're going to fire up that football game. And you know and I know, there's going to be a lot of pride in that today, isn't there? A lot of pride. And then afterwards, there may be some genuine humility on the part of the winners. But for the most part, it'll probably be a lot of false humility. But you know what? God knows where you're struggling with your pride. And my plea to you would be this. Your relationships are worth. Your relationships are worth you confessing your pride today. The people in your life. You show me a disgruntled church member that has refused to come back and fellowship with the saints, I'll show you somebody that's struggling with pride. You show me a pot stirrer in the church, somebody that's trying to promote their agenda, I'll show you somebody struggling with pride. Amen? You show me a husband and wife with a marriage on the rocks. Pride's in the midst of that somewhere, folks. You show me a kid that's rebellious and won't fall in line and get with the program of home. There's some pride up in there, isn't there? Plenty to pray about today. Plenty to intercede about today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for what You want to do in our hearts. Lord, as we've kind of Bible studied through this today, kind of been a different message, Lord, I pray that we would see the need to confess and to repent and get cleaned out, so to speak, Lord, of some of this pride. Father God, I've often struggled with it. It takes us down lonely old roads, this thing of pride. Lord, help us get clean. Help us go forward. Help us be the church You would have us to be. We love You today. We pray for those that are struggling at the very beginning of receiving You as personal Savior and Lord. May they not reject You today, but may they receive You. And Lord, may You remove the pride out of their heart so they might invite You in today and be Savior and Lord of their life. Lord, I pray we'd not let anyone today leave here lost. But Lord, we would find ourselves in this altar praising You and confessing our failings to You. Thank You for being a forgiving God. Lord, thank You for the testimony of love that You give us. The testimony of grace that we see. As these dear disciples, as these apostles, as they continue to struggle on with their pride, You still love them. And You don't ever give up on them. And You're faithful to them, Lord, till the very, very end. Lord, at Your Last Supper, they're even talking about who's the greatest when You're about to go to Your cross. And You still invite them to the garden to pray with You. They sleep on You, Lord, and You still go to Calvary for them. You're a gracious, loving, awesome God. And we praise You today for that. May we praise You during this time of invitation. May we never forget how blessed we are. Thank You for where we've grown in the areas of humility. And Lord, help us confess those areas that we need to grow in more. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead in a time of invitation.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often care. trouble anywhere. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share?
Need to be in prayer for our pastor. I think he's even going to the ER to get checked out because he's pretty sick. Y'all come back tonight. There'll be a word spoken from someone. If nothing else, we'll have prayer groups. But we need to be in prayer. Brother Ron and Lee, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning, please, sir? Choir practice? I'm sorry, Ronnie. We do have choir practice at 4:30.